And since we've been here in Israel, almost now 10 years, it's really interesting. We've met many men, and there's one man that Tony was telling me he just met that we met several years ago, who claimed that he was one of the two witnesses. So we say it's the 2,000 witnesses, because so many of them. And there was one time where there was a man here, he used to carry around a little black box and wear a red shirt, calling himself the prophet Elijah. And then there was another man that was calling him Elijah. And the two of them met together up here, and they're like, "I'm Elijah, no, I'm Elijah," like two little kids, and they're like old men, you know. "I'm Elijah, no, I am." So again, we've met a lot of people claiming to be the two witnesses, and who are the two witnesses, and it made me do a study, because actually this one man claiming to be one of the witnesses in Elijah, when we met him, and he really is a man of faith, we learned a lot about faith from this man, but it got me to study about the two witnesses. What does Scripture say about him? That's what we're going to talk about today, about who the two witnesses are from Scripture. In Proverbs 25:2, you don't have to go there, but it just says, "The glory of Elohim is to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." So I find it one of the most exciting things in Scripture, when you can find something hidden that you didn't know before. And to me, more than ever, to me that's exciting, is when I find Yeshua in the Tanakh. Because you know what? When all of us come from tradition, right? And we gave away the tradition of Sunday for Saturday when we found out that's right. And this tradition for this that we found in the Bible. But, you know, how many of us question, well, maybe Yeshua is not the Messiah. You know, that we just take it for granted. And when I came to Israel, I put everything on the table, including that. I always said, that's the only thing that's not on the table. And then one day I said, well, if he's not the Messiah, why wouldn't I put it on the table? So in my time here, I proved extensively, without a shadow of a doubt, that I could prove to the highest rabbi in the world, I could prove to him from the Tanakh that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that's what excites me, like when we read about the mikvah altar, and the only sacrifice of the red heifer that's done exactly where he's crucified. You know, if that's not proof, I don't know what is. So it's the same thing with this, that we want to look in the Scripture now, and we don't want to, you know, just people that are walking around with a little bag saying they're Elijah or not. But what does it say? It's actually exciting, some of the things we're going to read here on who the two witnesses are. Now, I'll also say, I believe although there will be two beings that are two witnesses, we'll see them. They'll, you know, look like any of us could look. But I also believe there's a ministry of Elijah. And I've always said, I feel we're part of that ministry because we're preparing for that. And not just me or Petra, but all of us that are here, that we're all part of it. And in Zechariah, I'm going to read from there today quite a bit, because Zechariah tells us a lot about the two witnesses. Because Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, they're actually not the two witnesses, but they're a type of the two witnesses. Zerubbabel being a governor, like king, and Joshua being a priest. Remember what we said, the Akra and the Ophel. Everything is the same pattern. King and priest, king and priest, king and priest. And one of the scriptures in, I think it's actually in Haggai, this one, in the first chapter, where it talks about Zerubbabel and Joshua being empowered. And it says, and also the remnant. So I do believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to come when the two witnesses show up. You know, and there'll be many, many people here who are witnesses for Yeshua and part of it, but there'll be specific two beings that were set out to do this. Now, the one thing I want to say, which I'm going to show through this whole study here, is patterns. Remember the pattern. When Yahweh has a pattern, that pattern never changes. You know, so 6 days you shall rest, the seventh day is the Sabbath. And that's why I can't understand that this month I'm going to rest on Tuesday and next month's on Thursday. That's not 6 days in rest, 6 days in rest. It's not the pattern he set out at creation. So we're going to see that from creation, with Yeshua, there's always been Yeshua and one on the right and one on the left. And we're going to see that pattern as we look, because remember what I said the other day when I was talking about Eliyahu? That they're not just the two witnesses, they are the two witnesses of me. And every person I've ever met that ever claimed to be one of the witnesses, they were witnessing of themselves. And I think I was telling Tony yesterday, you know, when they show up, it's going to be evident. You know why? Because I've never met somebody that breathes fire out of his mouth. I've never met somebody who can turn water into blood and the plagues. And that's why I said to this man who claimed to be Elijah, and he prophesied this, and this one died, and I better watch my step. And I said to him, the Spirit of Yahweh is in me. I'm not afraid of you. I said, if you're Elijah right now, prove it. Have me killed. It says whoever comes after them gets killed. I said, go ahead. Call down a plague and have me killed. Prove it. This man never did no miracle. And yet he's claiming to be this power in this Elijah. I remember there was two people from Australia several years ago claiming to be the two witnesses. And people said that. They said, but you're not doing any miracle. And they said, oh, that's just because you don't believe. There was a man here claiming to be Jesus Christ several years ago. We met the guy. And I went with one of my friends that's a leader here in one of the congregations. And you know, we said, what makes you think that you're Jesus Christ? And he said, somebody's got to be. And it's true. True story. We meet there's a lady. I don't know if she's still here. She was here just until at least 6 months ago. She walks around with a white thing and she says she's God. A woman walking around town. You know, so you hit everything here. But what we're gonna do is we're gonna go into the Bible and we're gonna see exactly what Scripture says. Now, I told you I was gonna introduce to you Eliyahu. Are you ready out there? No. But I'm gonna introduce him to you from Scripture. And anyone who heard my tape, you already know what I'm gonna say, but for those who didn't, I believe the two witnesses are the two archangels, Gabriel and Michael. And I did a tape before on this where I alluded to this and said it, but now I'm very much more dogmatic with it. And I think from the scriptures here, we're going to see why. Gabriel means hero of El. And every time we see Gabriel show up, what happens? It's important messages about the coming of the Messiah. And we'll see that. Michael means who is like El, and he's the special cherub to Israel. So now, when you look at this, whenever something big was happening in Israel, who announced Yeshua's first coming? Gabriel. You know, when something special was happening in the book of Daniel, which we'll read, Michael in the end time is doing special things to Israel. So why would we think, when we read the book of Revelation, that these two most powerful cherubs that were always the most special cherubs to Israel are absent? And I'll mention this more later in the message, but I'll start by saying now, Revelation is not mankind redeeming himself. Revelation is 6,000 years of man's failure. Where, like Yahweh said, if he didn't shorten those days, no man would be alive. It's to the point where we're so evil that we're ready to kill every last man, woman, and child on the planet. So Revelation isn't about us redeeming ourselves. It's Yahweh's intervention. And we'll read it. We'll see clearly from that. 76 times the word angel or cherub is in the book of Revelation. 76 times. And it's Yahweh saying in Revelation, you stand back, now I'm intervening. That's what Revelation is about. Malachi 3:1. It says, behold, I am sending my messenger. And you know what that word is? Malach. It's the word that every other time that's used for angel in the Old Covenant is the word Malach. Now, Malach isn't only an angel, we know that. Malach means a messenger. It could be a human being. Very rarely is it a human being, but it could be. There might be 5 or 6 references where Malach is used for a human being. But it's used for Yeshua. And Yeshua is not an angel, but he's a messenger of Yahweh. But most of the time, when you see the word Malach, and this is where I think Jehovah's Witnesses get confused thinking Yeshua is a cherub, is because most of the time Malach are angels. Because most of the messengers in Scripture are angels. And that's the reason why. So he said, I'm sending my messenger, my Malach, and he will clear the way before me. See, that's what the witnesses do. They're not the two witnesses of themselves. They're the two witnesses of him. And literally, I told you before, look, that word a witness, it literally is martyr. The two martyrs of him. And the master whom you are seeking shall suddenly come to his sanctuary. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he comes, says Yahweh of hosts. So we see that he's saying clearly he's going to send a Malach before him. A Malach before him. If we go to Zechariah 2, Zechariah the second chapter. I'll read 1 through 5. It says, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man in a measuring line in his hand. You remember Revelation, we'll read it later, but what is the person in Revelation, the witness of Revelation, they're measuring the temple. So the same thing here, measuring line in his hand. And I said, where are you going? And he said to me to measure Jerusalem, just like we're going to read in Revelation, to see what is its breadth and what is its length. And behold, the angel who was talking with me went out, and another angel went out to meet him. Two of them. And he said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem will dwell like unwalled villages for the multitude of men and livestock in her. And I will be to her a wall of fire around, and I will be for glory in her midst, declares Yahweh. So again, we see here two angels coming, measuring Jerusalem. Matthew 24:14. Anybody who's from Church of God background knows this scripture very well. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a testimony to all nations. And that word preached literally means published. I believe the primary part of this is publishing Bibles and putting them out. I don't think it's a church doing any kind of work. And then the end will come. So the gospel of the kingdom will be published or preached in all nations. Now look at Revelation 14. Let's look who it says does this. It's not a man. It's not a church. It's certainly not the Mormons, you know, or any other church saying we're the only ones doing this. Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't preach the gospel of the kingdom anyway. They preach the gospel of the Illuminati. Revelation 14, 6 through 8. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. Thank you. Having an everlasting gospel to proclaim to those dwelling on the earth, even to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a great voice, fear Elohim and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come. Also worship him who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed. Again, two angels, saying, the great city Babylon has fallen because of the wine or the anger of her fornication. She has made all nations to drink about it. So again, like I say, if you look at anything important happening in the end time, you see angels involved somewhere. And the fact is, since it didn't start yet, and I'm not saying angels aren't present, because I personally have seen an angel. So I know they're there, I know it happens, but it's not in magnitude, we haven't seen it. So a lot of people who lack faith, and I'll talk about this on Shabbat, you know, the difference between a hope and a faith, they're not seeing the reality of it. There's a lot more demon sightings than there are angel sightings. But if there's demons, there's got to be angels.
Right.
You know? It's people will believe in a demon, but they won't believe in Yahweh or his angels. So let's go to Revelation 11. I'm just trying to lay some groundwork here to show you that in the book of Revelation, the end time, it's angelic things that are going on. Angelic activity. Revelation 11, 1 through 6. And a reed like a staff was given to me, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshipping, just like we read in Zechariah, and cast aside the outside court of the sanctuary and do not measure it, for it was given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city 42 months. We said that yesterday from Luke 17. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know the UN, the New World Order is coming in here. His people are to flee. Because for 42 months, the beast power, and it's not just a man, Scripture tells us it's Satan himself looking like a man will be dwelling here. And I will give my two witnesses. Here we are again, my two martyrs, my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are two, and here we start. Now we're starting to get into the particulars who they are. And these are the clues that are going to show us. These are two olive trees. So it's saying clearly, they're two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before Elohim of all the earth. Wow. I mean, we've all probably to some degree studied about the two witnesses, right? But the first thing we all know is the dead are where? Are the dead in heaven? No, the dead are asleep. They're in the ground. The dead are waiting for the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 11. Abraham died not receiving the promises that he would not go before us in the reward. Now why does Yahweh do that? Because if Abraham and David are in heaven and got their reward, then why would we have to show faith? But we have to show the same faith Abraham showed. And that's what sends chills up my spine when I'm in Hebron and I see his bones just a few meters away from me. Mm-hmm. Knowing he hasn't received it yet. And I have to have the same faith he had to do that. You know? So clearly we see this, that the dead are asleep. No man has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man who's come from heaven. And who was standing before Yahweh of all the earth? Who was standing? And we're going to see who stands before Yahweh of all the earth. You know why? Because he told Moses to make a sanctuary, a temple, right? And what did he say? He didn't say, go ahead, Moses, when it's done, tell me how it looks. He said, do it exactly according to the pattern in heaven. So we're going to look at the sanctuary, and we're going to see the clues that are given to us, and then we'll see exactly who the two witnesses of Yeshua are. Then verse 5, if anyone desires to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Have you ever met a man that can breathe fire? I mean, maybe, you know, philosophically, I mean, people can breathe fire, they can get mad, but I don't think this is philosophical. I think it's real fire that's going to come out of the mouth of these people. And if anyone desires to harm them, so it is right for him to be killed. Now these have the authority to shut up the heaven, that no rain may rain in the days of their prophecy. We've seen that with other people like Eliyahu. And they have authority over the waters, to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Now we already proved the other day, they are a type of Elijah and Moses. And to be honest with you, the transfiguration, I don't believe it was actually Moses and Elijah. I believe that it was the type of Moses and Elijah who were Gabriel and Michael. You know, because that's who it is. Moses and Elijah, and I'm going to show you before the end, are in their grave. They're laying there waiting for the resurrection. So I believe that he said Moses and Elijah because why? Because Moses and Elijah are a type of these two people. They're a type of these two people. But you know, even with Moses, the greatest prophet like we saw to Judah, the greatest person, everyone knows that Moses had patience. I mean, what a man Moses was. What a shepherd. Even when he stood on Mount Nebo and he pleaded with Yahweh again and said, please. And Yahweh said, you are not going in the promised land. The book is closed. Don't ask me that again. Now, if it was one of us, would we have had sour grapes and said, oh, good. These people, the minute I'm dead, they're all going to go, good. I can't wait for them to all go on the wrong direction. What does he say? He says, Yahweh, I plead with you. Please let me put hands on somebody so your spirit can be with somebody else. Because when I'm dead, these people are going to go the wrong way and they'll have no shepherd. And that's a real shepherd. That's a shepherd's heart. The way David had a shepherd's heart. And even Moses didn't call plagues anytime he wanted. Why is the reason Moses didn't enter the promised land? Because he got angry and he hit the rock against the authority of Yahweh. Do you think in the end time, the most important time in the history of man, that if something goes wrong during this time, Yahweh could lose all of us? Do you think he's going to leave it in the hands of man? No way. Absolutely no way. Because man doesn't have that self-control. He doesn't have that patience. Even though we try our best. I mean, I try my best to serve Yahweh with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But I know I couldn't do this. No way. I know I make mistakes every day of my life. And there's no way Yahweh would give me the authority of the end time like that. And that's why I believe it's Michael and Gabriel. And we're going to go further here. But we're going to show now. Let's look at these two things. Let's look who are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Look at Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. And I'll start in verse 1. Zechariah 4, 1. And the angel who was speaking with me returned and awakened me, and the man as a man is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, behold, a lampstand, all of gold, and a bowl on the top. And with it, seven lamps are on it, and seven sprouts, each to the seven lamps on the top. What is it? A menorah. That's what the word is. Menorah. To the light. That's what menorah actually means. And two olive trees are beside it. Pretty interesting, huh? One on the right of the bowl, one on the left of the bowl. And we're going to see this throughout the whole Bible. Yeshua is the lampstand. He's the one that all the oils come from. One on the right, one on the left. And I answered and spoke to the angel who was with me, saying, what are these, my master? And the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what they are? And I said, no, my master. Then he answered and spoke with me, saying, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel. And remember, Zerubbabel and Joshua are a type of these two witnesses, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. It's not going to be the physical might of a Samson. You know, it's not going to be the power of the IDF, but by the spirit of Yahweh. Drop down to verse 11. And I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left? And I answered a second time and said to him, what are these two clusters of olive trees beside the two golden pipes emptying into the golden oil from themselves? And he spoke to me saying, do you not know what they are? And I said, no, my master. And he said, these are the two sons of fresh oil who stand by the master of all the earth. The two sons of fresh oil that stand by the master of all the earth. And like I said, no man right now is standing in the presence of Yahweh. And I'm going to show you in the Bible, I'm going to show you clearly who is standing by the presence of Yahweh. Because remember how the best way to interpret Scripture? No man is to put any private interpretation, but we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So everything I'm going to give you here is not going to be my private interpretation. I'm going to let the Scripture interpret the other Scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings 6, because let's go to the sanctuary now. And let's see, who are the two olive trees in the sanctuary of Yahweh? Because the sanctuary that was made as a pattern on earth is the same sanctuary that's in heaven. So if we can find the two olive trees in Solomon's sanctuary, then we know who the two olive trees are in heaven. 1 Kings 6, and I'll start in 23. You could read this whole chapter later to have all the background on where the Ark of the Covenant is laid and all that stuff. I'm just going to read a short part of it to make my point. 1 Kings 6, I'm going to start in 23. And inside the Holy of Holies, he made two cherubs of olive tree. Now, I find this very interesting, because when I was reading Revelation and it said these are the two olive trees, I'm thinking, why is it not olive wood? And then when I'm reading this, it says inside the Holy of Holies, he made two cherubs of olive tree. Not olive wood. And it's a different word. It's a different word that's used in the Hebrew. So why would he say two cherubs of olive tree? Because it's the clue of who they are. So there's two cherubs of olive tree. Their height was 10 cubits, 15 feet high. And the one wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the second wing of the cherub was 5 cubits. 10 cubits from the ends of the wing, even to the other ends of the wing. And the second cherub was 10 cubits, one measure, and from form to the two cherubs. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the second. And he set the cherubs in the middle of the inner house, and they spread their wings out of the cherubs. The wings of the cherubs and the wings of the one touched the wall, and the wing of the second touched the second wall, and their wing was to the middle of the house, coming wing against wing, and he overlaid the cherubs with gold. Now, boy, if we only had a pattern of the Ark of the Covenant that I could show you this. Ooh, wow, there is an Ark of the Covenant. But in the sanctuary, that's what it was. It wasn't the two cherubs that were on top of the Ark, but next to the Ark of the Covenant, one on the right, one on the left, were two cherubs, 15 feet high, watching over the Ark of the Covenant. So when he says, these are the two olive trees, wow, that's a pretty big clue, isn't it? You know, the two olive trees that are what? Standing before Yahweh of all the earth. Who sits on the Ark of the Covenant? Yahweh. Very, very good clue. And like I'll read it, you don't have to go, the Hebrews 8:5, who served the pattern and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle. For it says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being about to show you in the mountain. I mean to the centimeter. It was to the centimeter. It wasn't just like, okay, make a room this size and throw in some curtains. Every single thing was to the exact centimeter to it. And even the curtains, put this on it, put a cherub, put this, everything to the exact centimeter. So a really big clue when he says these are the two olive trees, and then we go to the sanctuary that stand before Yahweh of all the earth, and we go to the sanctuary and we see two olive trees standing before Yahweh of all the earth. One on the right, one on the left. Now, let's see if we can find the name of one of these cherubs. Because Scripture actually even names them. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke 1. Remember what we said, Gabriel's called Hero of El, and he brings important messages about the Messiah. Luke 1 in verse 5, I'll read 5 through 11. In the days of Herod the king, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the daily course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And this is one of the ways that we can prove that Christmas is incorrect. When someone says, well, nobody knows exactly the day Yeshua was born. Yes, that's reality. But we do know the season. Because Zacharias is of the course of Abijah, and we know exactly the time that Abijah was serving. And we know after those 2 weeks, he went home and got Elizabeth pregnant. And we know that 6 months after she got pregnant, Mary got pregnant. And it wasn't at Christmas time. It was around the Feast of Sukkot. And, you know, from another study, we could even prove that it was on the Feast of Trumpets that Yeshua was born. But that's just a side note. But he says, that's why I say every word of Scripture is important. Every word. We may not see it for what it is at that time, but as we study and the Father shows us these things, one Scripture points to another Scripture and he makes it known to us. The problem is today that people say we got to go by the Spirit and not the Word. And like me and Tony talked, the Spirit will always confirm the Word. Of course we go by the Spirit, but the Spirit has to confirm the Word. And that's what so many churches and congregations say. They're throwing the Word out. And just so-and-so came up and had a vision, so-and-so came up and had a dream. And what does it say in Scripture? He who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the wheat to the chaff? That's in Jeremiah 9. And that's why I always say, I'm not saying dreams and visions don't happen. I've had them. And I know other people that have happened. But I'm talking about all these people always, the dream, the dream, the dream, every single night. And that's why I say, he who has a dream, let him tell his dream. He who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. So here we are. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before Elohim, talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias, walking blameless in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh. New Testament stuff, huh? Unbelievable. They were blameless. Why? Because they were obeying the Torah. And no child was born to them, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in their days. And it happened in the serving as priest in the order of his course before Elohim, according to the custom of priests, entering into the holy place of Yahweh, it was Zacchaeus' lot to burn incense. I said this yesterday on our bus, the people that were on there, that only someone who was either high priest or in line to be high priest would have an important job, burning the incense right there where the Holy of Holies is. And we know that Zacharias and John the Baptist, they were of a priestly line. And John could have actually been the last Levitical priest, the next one to come. But what did he say? Melchizedek must increase, I must decrease. And all the multitude of the people was praying outside the hour of incense. And the angel, an angel of Yahweh appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar of incense. Standing on the right of the altar. Now why would it say that? Why does it say an angel appeared to him? Every word of Scripture is important. So we see that this person, remember we said, there's Yeshua and there's one on the right and one on the left. So now we already, now he's saying, there's somebody who came who's standing on the right of the altar. Now let's go down to verse 19 and let's look what he says. And answering, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of Yahweh. And I was sent to speak to you and announce to you the good news of these things. So we got one, very clearly. Gabriel is one of them, because the witness is who? The two olive trees, which we already saw are cherubs, who stand before Yahweh, the lampstand and the olive trees, who stand before Yahweh of all the earth. And who does he say? I am Gabriel who stands before Yahweh of all the earth. So clearly we have one. And what does he do? He announces good news, particularly about the Messiah. And what does he say? I'm announcing to you the good news of these things. Verse 26, we'll see again. And then the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Yahweh to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And by the way, it's not on our schedule, but we're going to Nazareth. We're going to be there. And not only, you know why we normally don't go to Nazareth? Because Nazareth now is completely Palestinian city. And there's nothing to see there. You just drive through it. But I found recently, I didn't know this, there's actually like the biblical park we went to yesterday. There's something like that in Nazareth where they actually, it's a first century village, a real village. They found out archaeological wise. They have archaeology there. And they dress up like they did in the first century. And they're going to show you how they had their animals. It's a really, really neat place. So we said we want to bring you there and you'll enjoy it. So you will get to see Nazareth. In verse 35, and answering the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy One being born of you will be called Son of Elohim. So we see Gabriel, he brings this message. Now let's go a little bit more into this concept of Yeshua and one on the right, one on the left. See if we can find out who the possibly the other one is. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel 8, because you know, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael, the Archangel Michael, is Yeshua. And even there's a man who used to be in Church of God that some of you might know, William Dankenbring. Ever hear of him? He actually did this whole thing that Yeshua is the Archangel Michael. And I'll prove to you here he's not, because Michael is going to be there with Yeshua. You know, very clearly. Michael will be there with Yeshua. Before I read from Daniel, though, I just do want to show you a little bit of the... you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read these pretty quickly. From Revelation about angels in the end time that are watching over. Because remember the menorah we just saw in Zechariah? And what is the menorah? Revelation tells us the menorah are the seven churches. And the bowl on the top is Yeshua. Because Yeshua is the one that the oil pours through to each church. But in Revelation, and I'll just read this very quick, Revelation 2:1... Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Revelation 2 verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. So there's an angel actually for each church, each congregation, to watch over them. In Revelation 1 in verse 10, I think this is an important scripture here, showing about Yeshua and actually giving us characteristics of him and what he looks like. It says, and I was in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh, which is not a Saturday or a Sunday, but it's his wrath on the earth in Scripture. and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book, and send it to the seven congregations which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, exactly what we were reading in the other, in Zechariah. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Who is it? Yeshua, of course. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and to gird about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shines in a strength, one like the Son of Man. And I'm going to read you in Daniel exactly this description. Absolutely exactly. Even called the Son of Man. The same thing. So that we'll see it. And then verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the cherubs of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven congregations. So clearly we see, they're real cherubs that are coming, that are leading each congregation, that are guiding them, that are over them, watching over them. We see a clear description of Yeshua, what he's going to look like, you know, characteristics of him. So when we look in Daniel now, we'll see if they match up. But Daniel 8, verse 15. Daniel 8, I'll read 15 through 19. And it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision that I sought the meaning. And behold, the form of a man stood before me. So again, some people say, well, how could the two witnesses be angels? Because, they look like a man. But what is this? The form of a man stood before me. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai. And he called and said, Gabriel, make this one understand the vision. And he came beside my place. And when he came, I feared and fell on my face. But he said to me, O son of man, understand, for the vision is for the time of the end. Just like we were saying the other night in Daniel. It is an end time vision. And while he was speaking with me, I was stunned and fell on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and made me stand. And he said, behold, I will make you know what will happen in the last end of the nation, for it is for the time appointed for the end. So we know Gabriel is a cherub or an angel, but here he is coming as a man. And I'm going to read other scriptures clearly where angels, they didn't even know they were angels. They said, these two men that came unto you with Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll read it in a little bit. But let's stay in Daniel right now. We'll go to Daniel 10. I'll read 5 and 6, and then I'll drop down to verse 10. And I lifted up my eyes and looked, and remember what we just read in Revelation. Now behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were wrapped in fine gold from Upaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face looked like lightning. And his eyes were like the torches of fire, and his arms and his feet the color like polished bronze, exactly like we read in Revelation. And the sound of his words were like the noise of a multitude. Anybody doubt that that's Yeshua? I mean, who else could it be? And behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my knees in the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up. For I am now sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your Elohim, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Imagine this, Yeshua coming directly to Daniel. But the king of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief rulers, came to help me. And I stayed there with the kings of Persia. So now clearly Yeshua is this man whose eyes are like fire, his feet are like bronze, he's bright as, you know, the lightning. And what is he saying? He's saying, I was fighting the king of Persia and Michael came to help me. Is Yeshua Michael the archangel? Of course not. Of course he's not. Two different people here. So now we see Yeshua, we see Gabriel, and we see Michael. And this is a book about what? The end time. All in the end time. Verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is yet for many days. And what did we say? We said that Michael, who is like El, is a special cherub to Israel. A special cherub to Israel. Let's go to Daniel 12. We'll see the end of this. Daniel 12, I'll read 1 through 7. And at that time, Michael will stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of distress, such as not been from the beginning of a nation until that time. Matthew 24, right? It's not a 3.5 year great tribulation, but it's the wrath of Yahweh, the day of Yahweh, a time of distress that's unequaled in mankind. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone that shall be found in the book, written in the book. And many of those sleeping in the earth thus shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to reproaches and everlasting abhorrence. Again, Ezekiel 37, Valley of the Dry Bones. It's going to happen when Yeshua returns. And those who act wisely will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and those turning many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, another two stood there. The one on this side, and the one on that side of the river's edge. And the man who was clothed in linen, who's clothed in linen, Yeshua, who was on the waters of the river, until he said to him, until when is the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was on the waters of the river, when he held up his right and his left hand to the heavens, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when they have made an end of scattering the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. Well, here's another clue. Yeshua, clearly the man in linen, where is he standing? He's standing on the river, and what does it say? Michael and Gabriel, one is on his right, one is on his left. Pattern that's set out from creation. Same as in the temple. You have the Ark of the Covenant, and what do you have? One olive tree on the right, one cherub made out of olive tree on the left. Let's go to Genesis 18, because let's see a little bit about cherubs being able to manifest themselves as mortal beings. Genesis 18, and I'm not going to read the whole story, of course, because I'm just trying to make a few points, but we'll read 1 through 2, and I'll drop down through 17 to 22. And Yahweh appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. And when he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And he saw, and he ran to meet them from the entrance of the tent, and he bowed to the ground. Three men were standing before him. And that word they use for man there, literally 582, with the Hebrew word in the Strong's Concordance, means mortal. Physical human being like me and you. The same way Yeshua, who's Elohim, right? He's Elohim, and he came as a mortal human being and died. Because some people say, can an angel? How can an angel die? Well, wow, an angel's created being. How could Yahweh die? How could Yeshua die? I mean, that's the bigger question. Not how can an angel die that Yahweh created, but how can Yeshua die, who's the creator of everything? And yet he did. We know it. If he didn't die, we're all in trouble. Our sins aren't forgiven. But we know he came as a mortal and he died, so why couldn't a cherub come as a mortal and die? That's not a problem with me. Genesis 18, 17, and Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing? So here it is, three men come to Abraham, and the one man is called Yahweh here. He's called Yahweh, and the other two men go where? To Sodom and Gomorrah, as we'll see. And Abraham shall become a great and powerful nation, verse 18, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons and his household after him, even they may keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice, to the intent that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And Yahweh said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly heavy. I will go down and see if they have at all done according to the cry coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men faced around from there and went towards Sodom. And Abraham was still standing before Yahweh. Pretty clear. Let's go to Genesis 19. I'll read 1 through 5, and then I'll drop down to verse 10. And the two angels came to Sodom at evening. So first they're called three men. One is Yahweh, one of the men, clearly. And then the other two men are called angels here. The two angels came to Sodom at evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw, and he rose up to meet them, and bowed his face to the earth. And he said, behold now, my masters, please turn into your servant's house and lodge, and wash your feet, and rise early and go your way. And they said, no, for we will lodge in the street. And he much urged them, and they turned to him, and he came into the house. And he made a feast for them, and he baked unleavened cakes, and they ate, days of unleavened bread, more than likely. Before they had laid down, even the men of the city, the men of Sodom, circled the house, from the young to the aged, all the people in its limits. And they called Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. So, I mean, you know, we know what this means. They wanted to have sexual relations with them. So they looked like men. They looked like anybody else. And there's many, 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 many stories of people meeting angels in the form of human beings. I could tell you 50 stories of that. And probably some of you here have met, you know, maybe or heard a story of someone meeting an angel that wasn't. The angel I saw was an angel. He looked like an angel. It was a glorified thing. But sometimes you can meet somebody, you know, even it says in the New Testament, be kind to strangers. Why? Maybe you entertain angels unaware. So an angel clearly can appear as a man. Verse 10, but the men put out their hands and brought Lot to them into the house and shut the door. And they struck the men at the door of the house with blindness, the angels did, from the small to the great, and they struggled to find the door. And the men said to Lot, who still is here to you? Bring them out of this place, your sons and your son-in-laws and your daughters and whoever belongs to you in the city. For we are about to destroy this place, for the cry of them is great before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. Right where you were, right in Gomorrah, right down there. And just if we had kept going south, maybe about another 15 to 20 miles south, you'd see Zoar. They know where Zoar is. It's still there today. It's a little town in the mountains, and still there where Lot went to. So clearly we see a cherub. I don't think anyone can doubt a cherub can manifest as a man. It's scriptural. We don't have any problem with that. Let's go to Matthew 28, and we'll see how cherubs dress. Probably not always, but sometimes. Matthew 28, verse 1. This is right after the resurrection. And it says, but after the Sabbaths, at the dawning into the first of the Sabbaths, and that means the count toward Pentecost, the Sabbath count. So after the Sabbaths, the holy day Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath were over, and now it's the first day of the week, the Feast of First Fruits, and the beginning of the count toward Shavuot, another proof that the Feast of First Fruits is on a first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to gaze upon the grave. And behold, a great earthquake occurred, for descending from heaven and coming near, an angel of Yahweh rolled away the stone from the door and was sitting on it. And I'm telling you, these stones are big. I mean, they could be 800 pounds or more. So to see that happen had to be amazing. And his face was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And those keeping guard were shaken from the fear of men, and they became as dead. And you'll see this many times. When angels appear, they appear in clothing, white clothing. Now, look at the book of Acts. Just right after this, Acts 1. Verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. Then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Acts 1 and 6. And he said to them, it is not yours to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you will receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And saying these things as they looked, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. And as they were intently looking into the heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by him, who also said, Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This Yeshua, the one being taken up from you into the heaven, will come in the same way you saw him going into the heaven. You ever catch that before? Two men again, white clothing, standing there, giving the same message. Another scripture that maybe you didn't understand before, you might understand now when you understand this concept. Like I said, one on the right, one on the left. It's in Daniel. It's in Genesis with appearing to Abraham. Always Yeshua with one on the right and one on the left. And clearly, you know, Genesis 18 and 19 is a myth to Jewish people, especially rabbis. It's really a myth because Yahweh is in the heavens to them. And when I show them that Yahweh was the one that appeared before Abraham, and they know it couldn't be Yahweh the Father, who else could it be? Genesis 19:24, Yahweh on earth rained down fire from Yahweh in heaven. Two Yahwehs. That's why I say it's a family name. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. Clearly, but the same thing. Yeshua comes with what? His two cherubs. One on the right, one on the left. So now in Matthew 20, really interesting question that's asked here. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Matthew 20 and verse 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him, to Yeshua, along with her sons, worshiping and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you desire? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine, John and James, one may sit at your right and one may sit at your left in your kingdom. But answering Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I am about to be baptized with? And they said, "We are able." And then he said to them, "Okay, indeed, out of our mouth, out of our words, be justified, out of our words, be condemned. Indeed, you shall drink my cup," you know, the cup of salvation, the cup of martyrism, "and you shall be baptized with the baptism where I'll be baptized, but to sit on my right and sit on my left, it's not mine to give, but to those for whom was prepared by my Father." There's already one sitting at the right and sitting at the left. And what did he say? The first thing when they asked, what did he say? "Can you go through what I'm going to go through? Because the one who's sitting at my right and sitting at my left, they're going to go through what I'm going through." And that's why I say, when Yeshua was crucified, there's a reason why he was crucified with one on his right and one on his left. Because it's a prototype of the end time. And the two witnesses, Gabriel and Michael, to them, even though they're going to come as human beings, you know, and die, it's an honor because Yeshua is their Adonai, the same way Yeshua was David's Adonai. It's an honor that those two that have served him from creation can come and be martyred the same way he was martyred. And it's something for us. Like I said, there's specifically two witnesses, but there's a ministry of Elijah. And many are going to suffer. And people fear, you know, when we read these scriptures, and Satan overcame the saints and overcame them. You know, and Satan had control and overcame the saints. And many of them were killed and we sit there. Why? Why? They can take your flesh. Fear not him who can take your flesh. Fear him who can take your spirit and put it into Gehenna. And not to say, like I said, we're not jumping out the windows. We're not Harry Carey here. But if you're accounted worthy, there's no greater honor in the world to give your life for the person who gave his life for us. I mean, what greater honor can we give? And now, how do we do it? Because Melchizedek priests, we don't kill lambs and animals. Melchizedek priests, we die every single day to the flesh. Every single day we're living sacrifices. But if the day comes that we have to be a physical dying sacrifice, amen. Hallelujah. Amen, Father. But clearly he says here, you know, that the two witnesses are going to walk. They're going to be martyred, just like we know. But he says to sit on his right and sit on his left, it's already been given. We're reading all the scriptures. We've already seen that all throughout time, there's always been one on his right, one on his left. Let me go to back to Revelation 11. Because some people say, well, wait a second, the two witnesses are prophets. How can an angel be a prophet? Let's see. Let scripture interpret scripture. Revelation 11, "And cast aside the outer court of the sanctuary, and do not measure it, for it was given to the nations, and they will trample on it 42 months. We read that. "And I will give my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth." They're prophets. Can an angel be a prophet? Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, I'll read in verse 8 and 9. "And I, John, was the one seeing and hearing these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel showing me these things. And he, the angel, said to me, 'Behold, stop, for I am your fellow slave.'" Don't want to miss this on the tape where there'll be thousands of people later writing and saying, "I missed the point of it." All right. So he fell at the feet before the angel, and the angel said, showing him these things, he said, "Behold, stop, for I am your fellow slave and of your brothers the prophets, and one of the ones keeping the words of this book. You do worship to Elohim." So can a cherub be a prophet? Right here we're reading it. The angel said to him, I am of your fellow brothers the prophets. So no problem with an angel being a prophet. Now, let's look and see, because there's all kinds of different theories. That the two witnesses are literally Moses and Elijah. They're going to be resurrected from the grave. It's Enoch. It's King David. It's all these things. Let's look and see if Scripture supports that any of these men that have already lived are going to be resurrected and be one of the two witnesses. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It says, "As it is reserved to all men once to die and after this judgment." It's reserved or appointed for all men once to die in judgment, right? Why don't we pray for the dead? Because what good is it going to do? They're laying in the grave. Praying for the dead ain't going to change anything. It's what we're doing while we're alive that means something. But it's appointed to all men once to die and then judgment. Appointed to all men once to die and then judgment. Now, did Moses die? Let's go to Deuteronomy 34 and see what Scripture says. Some people say, "Oh, well, Moses, nobody found his body. Maybe Moses has been alive. Maybe he's still in Mount Nebo." But let's see, if could Moses be one of the, physically be one of the two witnesses? Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. And Moses was a son of 120 years, and he died. And his eye had not become dim, nor his natural forces debated. So if you got a list, make a list of who you think the two witnesses could be. Cross Moses off. Clearly it says he died. It isn't Moses. Now let's see, could it be Elijah? Could it be Enoch? You know, because supposedly Enoch was taken up to heaven, right? We have a study on that. But Enoch, the word, if you look, translated, it literally means just taken from one spot to another spot. And why? Because the book of Jude tells us what Enoch was preaching. He was preaching to these ungodly people of their ungodly actions and their ungodly this and their ungodly that. Now you'd be one righteous person in a whole town that's really that ungodly, and you keep telling them that every day and see how long you're going to survive. But let me tell you something, even if you're martyred with the Spirit of Yahweh, He will never allow your body to be desecrated. He won't allow, and that's what they would have done. They would have desecrated His body. Even necrophilia and these things were going on in those days, and Yahweh would never let that happen to someone who had the Spirit. So what did He do? He translated, He took Enoch from one spot to another so that they couldn't rip the guy apart and desecrate his body. That's all Scripture says. Now prove to you right here in Hebrews 11 that it tells us Enoch is dead. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so as not to see death and was not found because Elohim translated him. So at the time that he's prophesying, like it says in Jude, and these people are trying to kill him, Yahweh took him from one spot to another so that they wouldn't kill him, so that he wouldn't see death at that time. For before his translation, he had obtained witness to have been pleasing to Elohim. Then we drop down to verse 32. Let's throw a few more guys in the fold here to save time. Let's see about David and Samuel and anybody else that you might want to think of. Elisha. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and also King David and Samuel, and also the prophets. Now if it's also the prophets, Elisha, the greatest prophet that ever lived, he's got to be part of it. But go back to verse 13 now. These all died by way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them from afar and being persuaded, and having embraced and confessed that they are aliens and tenants on the earth. These all died not yet receiving the promises. Enoch, Elijah, David, throw them in. They all died not receiving the promise. And like I said, why would Yahweh have it this way? Because Yahweh is not a respecter of person, and we have to have the same faith that they had. And another thing, if they were in heaven right now, man, what would we be doing? We'd be praying to Moses and praying to them. That's what Catholics do. They pray to all these saints. But they're all laying in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. And they'll be resurrected at the time of the just. It talks about it. The dead in Messiah will be raised first. And as they're going in the air, us that are alive will go up with them, that will meet Him together. And this has always been the teaching of the early congregation all the way through. It was only during the Middle Ages that this thing of saints being in heaven and praying to saints and all that kind of nonsense came in. But clearly, so we could throw out the race, Enoch, David, Elijah, Moses, all these, they can't be the witnesses. Why? Because they all died, and it's appointed men once to die, and then the judgment. The two witnesses will restore all things. That's what it says about Elijah. We read it the other day. Elijah restores all things. There's no margin for error. Because if all things are being restored, and all truth is of the Father, remember, those who come to Him, John 4, must worship in spirit and truth, for the Father requires such. Can Elijah make a mistake? Can Elijah make a mistake? No. That's why I can't be Elijah. Because I know I'm not perfect. I know I change as I see I'm wrong, and I'm growing in the grace and knowledge, but I can't say every single thing. I'm perfect. I have every doctrine right. So how could I be Elijah? How could a man be Elijah? How could any man be Elijah? The margin for error is zero. In the history of mankind, right? We read this in Romans 3. What about all the non-believers? What about all the people, our family, that are non-believers? And what does it say in Romans 3? The Gentile, right, who keeps the Torah without knowing the Torah, it's become a law to himself. My dad is a pagan. But my dad has been married to my mother for 49 years. He's a faithful man. He's kind. He'll give to the poor. Is he going to get cursed and go to the lake of fire because Yahweh didn't open his mind? Of course not. But when will he get his reward? On the day that Yeshua Messiah judges the hearts and souls of men, the white throne judgment. And that's why I say, don't worry about your relatives that are honest and good and don't even know the Torah and are keeping it. Worry about the evil ones. Worry about the guys that are going out here and lying on their taxes or stealing from this one or lying to each other. Those are the ones we have to worry about. Yahweh will reward the people in the white throne judgment for their goodness, and he'll punish them for their evilness. But we don't have to worry about it. But in the last generation, our generation, it doesn't say that. Read Revelation 13. What does it say? And all the earth worshiped the beast and took the mark. Whoever takes the mark of the beast goes to the fire of brimstone and burns in the lake of fire. The stakes are the highest they've ever been. You know why? Because it's no more faith. It's reality. Satan stands here as a man. Yeshua's coming back to the earth to reign his kingdom. It's no more analogy. It's reality. And now everything is coming. All reality. We're learning all the knowledge. We just read it in Daniel. People will be running to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. And what does the scripture say? To much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more will be expected. So we're seeing, we're at the highest stakes of the history of the human race. And Yahweh can't leave it to me or any other man. Because on my mistake, how many millions could fall? See, it's like I said in the beginning, it's mankind's futility and it's mankind's purposelessness that we've had since Adam and Eve that he's coming to restore. And he's not using man for it. Man has failed. Is there any good man? Read Romans 3. No, there's not one. Every one of them is turned away. Every one of them is unrighteous. Every one of them has done this. We try our best, but then we have to, at the end of the day, say, your grace, cover me. Every day, there's not a day I live that I don't say that to the Father. Your grace, cover me. Because every day, I don't even know, hidden sins, you don't know that they got to come this way. Even the greatest of men that Yahweh had, David, Moses, Elijah, they failed in many ways. Look at David. Committed adultery, murder. Look at Eliyahu. You know, we talk about the greatest prophet of Israel. Do you remember when he fought the priests of Baal? We read it in the beginning of the feast. And they were saying, Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh is Elohim. Can you imagine? I've been there before, where I've been in a whole congregation of Sunday keepers. And by one message, I turned the heart of all of them. Now, what's the next step? Do I sit here and do I share with them what else? Or do I run out of the door and run to Mount Sinai? Elijah won. They all turned to Yahweh. And he ran to Mount Sinai. And what happens? Yahweh says, what are you doing here? Well, they killed all your prophets and I'm the only one left. Well, first of all, slow down. Number one, there's 7,000 others that haven't bowed the priest of Baal. And number two, Elijah, okay, You ran away. You don't want the job. I got one last thing for you to do. I want you to go up here to Syria and make a new king. I want you to go to Judah and I want you to set a new leader in Judah. Oh, and by the way, you don't want your job anymore. The last thing, go and give Elisha your job. So the greatest prophet of Israel in the end failed. He failed in the end. Why? He was afraid of a woman. He fought 450 priests of Baal and he's running away from a woman. You know? I mean, come on. That's men. That's who we are. We're imperfect. We're incomplete. But the stakes are the highest and Yahweh can't leave it to men. Yahweh doesn't need a man to finish his work. It's man's failure that's causing his work. The other thing is, look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. In verse 7. And there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels making war against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his demons made war. But they did not have strength, nor was their place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called devil and Satan. He deceiving the whole habitable world. And was cast out onto the earth, and his demons were cast out with him. Boy, what an evil time this is going to be. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and power in the kingdom of our Elohim and the authority of his Messiah. Because the accuser of our brothers is thrown down, the one accusing them before our Elohim day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And this is how we'll get through the end. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. And they did not love their soul even to death. Meditate on that for a few hours. because of this, be glad, the heavens and those tabernacling in them, because Satan's gone. Woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that he has a little time. Now Satan's going to do powers and signs that, if possible, can even deceive the elect. And he's going to bring the cure to cancer, you name it. But he's also going to say homosexuality is a choice, and so is abortion. You really think a man can fight Satan? I'll tell you something. I fought demons before. Many times I've cast demons out, and there's times when the demons were so horrific that for 3 days I couldn't get out of my bed. And not screaming at the demon, but my voice was gone. I had no energy in me. Because the spirit in me that fought it, dwelling in a physical body, I couldn't even move after that. And I know I couldn't fight Satan, and I know I don't want to fight Satan. And if Satan was before me, I'd run in the other direction. And if he blocked the door, I'd call Yeshua or one of his cherubs down to protect me. But who am I? Who am I that I'm going to fight? You remember in Acts 19, the man who thought he could cast out demons? And what did the demon say? I know Paul and I know Yeshua. Who are you? And the demon beat the living heck out of the guy. Ripped his clothes off. The man ran away naked. You're in a part now. Remember Revelation 9. When he comes, he's got a key to the abyss. He's letting out every evil and foul spirit from the abyss. It's like the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? I mean, when these demons were roaming the earth and doing every abominable thing you could think of. Man, this ain't our fight. And where is it starting? In heaven. With who? With Michael. One of the angels. So when Satan comes to the earth, you think Michael's running in the other direction? You think he's calling down saying, Don, you take over? No way. He's coming with his cherubs and he's coming with his sword. And it's going to continue here. It's going to continue here and it's going to finish here. I'm not going to read it, but you can write down Revelation 9, 13 to 21. It talks about the cherubs that have been sitting at the river Euphrates since the days of the Garden of Eden. They're there for the day and the time and the hour of the year when Yahweh says, now strike. There's cherubs that are in heaven that all they do, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, say, holy, holy, holy to Yahweh, Hosanna. Cherubs have a specific job, a specific purpose. And the only focus on their mind is that purpose. That's what they're not like us. They don't get bored. They don't get envious. They don't want someone else's job. Well, so I can't say they don't. The ones who've fallen did. And that's why they became demons. But the ones who are faithful to Yahweh, their only job is serving Him. Serving Him. So I'm going to end here with where we started. And like I was saying, the word angel, 76 times alone in the book of Revelation is the word angel. Everything that's happening is being done by angels. It's not being done by man. It's being done in spite of man. Revelation 11, in verse 3 through 7. We'll end here. And I will give my two witnesses. My two witnesses. The two witnesses of me. His two that have been with him, one on the right, one on the left. And they will prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, which we went over, and the two lampstands from Zechariah 4, standing before Elohim of all the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. Like I said, I never met a man that fire can come out of his mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them, so it is right for him to be killed. These have the authority to shut up the heavens that no rain may rain in the days of their prophecy. And they have authority over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they complete their witness, the beast coming out of the abyss will make war with them and will overcome them and will kill them. Same war that started in heaven is going to come here. And the Father is going to allow them to die, and it is going to be an honor for these two beings to suffer the same way. The same way Scripture tells us. You know, you read the Beatitudes. And blessed are you who suffer for the kingdom's sake. For your reward is great in heaven. You know, what a great opportunity it is. And I say again, when these two beings show up, they will not be accepted by the world. Most of the world is going to accept Satan and the false prophet as the two witnesses. Because they're the ones that are curing cancer, loving the homosexual, maybe tears in their eyes, doing miracles. And Yahweh's prophets, they're going to come looking nuts. They're going to wear sackcloth. They're going to be judging sin. And it just is not politically correct But somehow I don't think they care too much about being politically correct. But this is where we're at. They're going to call evil for good and good for evil. And when this time comes, the only ones who are going to believe are the real believers. That we're going to know who these people are. And face it, they have a job. Their job is going around the world and doing these things, and most of the time they're going to be here in Jerusalem. But they're not going to, I'm sure they'll appear to the congregation, they're going to share things, but we have to go along as business as usual. And that's why I say, there's two witnesses, but there's also a ministry of Elijah. You know? Just like with Yeshua. Who took care of Yeshua? One of Herod's steward's wives was one of the ones that was helping him with substance. You know, Yeshua just didn't float around and get a corn cob when he needed it out of the air. He needed a place to sleep. He needed food to eat. And there were other people that were providing for him. And the people who understand who these two beings are, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be praying for them. We're going to be encouraging them. We're all going to be part of the same ministry. But again, if you don't believe, like it says in Jeremiah, you will not be established. And I say, I know many churches who think they're the Elijah. I know many people who think they're the Elijah. And whether you believe this message or not, it's not important. The important part is to understand that you're not Elijah and I'm not Elijah. Whoever it is, it's not us. Because once you get in this narrow thinking that, like I came from a church, Herbert Armstrong is the end time Elijah. And United Church of God are the only true believers. These 8 people sitting in a chair here that don't know anything that's going on in the world. You're cutting yourself off. You're cutting your lifeline to the work of Yahweh. When people come out and say, I had no idea. Of course not. You've been locked in the closet by these people. They're stealing your salvation. So, like again, I believe this is true. I believe Michael and Gabriel are the two witnesses. I wouldn't stake my salvation on it. I believe Scripture shows it. But what it does is it gives me the avenue of being open-minded to watch and to see. You know, and not just being closed-minded. So, Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh cause His face to shine on you. May His countenance lift you up. May His shalom be on you. Tony, you have a question?